Welcome to Vineyard Flow, the Vineyard podcast for Germany, Austria, and Switzerland. We ask, Vineyard, who are you? Where do you come from? Where are you going? And what moves you? I am Christian from Hamburg, and today on the stream with Christian Zacker from Dresden. Hey, Christian, great to have you here. Jersen Sindets.
Hey, hello. I'm very happy to be here.
Christian leads with his wife, the Vineyard Dresden, and co-leads Vineyard Empowerment. Welcome. I was really looking forward to the session with you. Our topic today, I would say, is very hot and very exciting. The question is, Vineyard, how political are you? Do you think we will clarify that today?
Well, I hope we will provide some good suggestions. Whether we can solve all the problems today, I would say we'll have to wait and see.
In any case, the will is there. Did you actually grow up? Do you come from a family that has always reached out to God? Did Jesus play a role?
Yes. Well, I actually grew up quite sheltered in a village near Stuttgart. You can probably hear that a little bit. Not a native of Dresden. And in my family, faith didn't really play a big role. So neither in the sense that we would have regularly attended church services or anything like that, nor in the sense that my family had a very dismissive attitude towards the topic of faith. It just wasn't a big topic. And as a child, I was in the children's service, which took place in our village, parallel to the adult service in the Protestant church. I was also in the YMCA youth group that we had, and those were my points of contact with faith even as a child. And as I said, my parents neither actively encouraged it nor had any problem with it, but it was more like where the boy likes to go, that's nice.
Did you have anyone like grandma, grandpa, relatives who had something to do with Jesus?
I had a great aunt who was kind of like a grandmother to me in terms of our relationship. She prayed before meals, but otherwise it wasn't really a topic. So in that sense, you could say that in my family, there wasn't anyone, at least as far as I was aware, who had a very active religious life.
When was your first contact with real faith as you experience it today?
I decided to get confirmed at 13. It was less a decision of faith and more just how it was. It was just something you did. There was a nice celebration and there were gifts too. That was the motivation. And we had a pastor in our village who was super committed, who did a great job and who especially consciously involved young people in the confirmation classes because he himself was already around 60. And he was, so to speak, in the best sense, a very fatherly type, but not someone you could easily talk to as a teenager on equal terms. And he solved that very wisely. And for me, that was really, this confirmation class was actually the way I found my path to Jesus. And I was then also for many years, for several years, a member of just a group of young people who also lived their faith under the umbrella of this this Protestant church in the village there. And that really, really shaped me. So I believe much of what defines us as Vineyard today, I already experienced there. Back then, it wasn't a vineyard in that sense, but there's a nice saying, you don't become Vineyard, you find out that you are Vineyard. So that's how it was for me too. I eventually found out that I am Vineyard, and so it became my spiritual home.
But your knowing, your getting to know God, was that an intellectual decision?
Yes. So we had, there was a confirmation weekend where we spent a weekend together. And at that time, I was at an inner point where I thought, okay, I believe all of this, that there is this God, that there is this Jesus. I don't really know what to do with it now. Like, I also believe there are penguins in Antarctica, but that somehow has no relevance to my life. And then during this confirmation retreat, we watched a film that depicted the life of Jesus. And at the end, there was an invitation for a kind of commitment prayer. I said, yes, interesting. And I spoke about it. And whoever wanted to was then invited afterwards to have a conversation with the staff at this confirmation retreat. just to discuss what it means and how it can continue. And that was really my entry into a very conscious following of Jesus. In that sense, it was indeed a decision of the mind. But I do want to say, looking back, that Jesus really called me at that moment. I felt that even though I couldn't have put it into words at the age of 13,
Would you say that was the first time you spoke to God during this prayer?
Yes, I think I used to say more childlike prayers now and then, but it was definitely a clear before and after moment for me.
Very interesting. So you grew up in the state church in southern Germany, and now you are the leader of Vineyard Dresden. How does one go from southern Germany to Dresden and from the state church to Vineyard?
Well, the journey from southern Germany to Dresden was quite simple. It was just my studies that led me there. And yes, Dresden simply became a home over the years I studied there. I have met the woman who is now my wife. And so things just happened. I would also say, if you look at it a bit devoutly, I do believe that God arranged some things simply because my calling is partly in this city. Yes, and from the state church to Vineyards. For me, it was like this. I actually have no rejecting attitude towards the state church. I know super committed, super great people there. I owe a lot to the state church because without this pastor, I probably wouldn't have found Jesus like I did. And at the same time, I really felt that I realized, hey, Vineyard, that's somehow my spiritual DNA. I then moved to Dresden and looked at many congregations, and everywhere I went, I noticed there were many great congregations, but I always had this feeling, yes, but somehow I think a bit differently without being able to exactly pinpoint it. And then I happened to come across a small conference organized by a Vineyard congregation. I remember that very clearly because I believe after the moment I decided for Jesus, it was probably the most formative day of my life. So without exaggeration, I could have cried my eyes out all day because I thought, hey, for years you've thought there's probably no spiritual home for someone like me. And suddenly you come into a group and it was really like coming home. That's such a cliche phrase in the Vineyard movement, but for me, it was truly a coming home, this getting to know Vineyard.
Can you name three things where you would say those were anchor points where you realized, yes, that's it?
So I was very drawn to what we in the Vineyard call naturally supernatural. This means we do reach out to experience things with the Holy Spirit, to experience signs and wonders, but in a very grounded way. So you don't have to shout. You don't have to use some strange language. You can be completely normal while doing these things. That was one thing. The second thing that really appealed to me is this. Yes, just this. This. I'm just thinking about how I can phrase it so it doesn't sound overly pious.
But this turning towards the world, simply saying, hey, we are still placed into this world.
It's not unspiritual for me to say I like going to the cinema and watching a popcorn movie, or that I have a TV at home, or that I do things that aren't particularly pious, and that's perfectly fine. That appealed to me. And also this, come as you are, you will be accepted. This doesn't just concern the way you dress or that you're accepted if you have some breaks in your biography, but also that someone like me, who definitely has a quirky sense of humor and has often experienced people wrinkling their noses, thinking I lack a certain holy seriousness and such stories, I simply never experienced that at Vineyard. And in that sense, as I said, to this day, I have no rejecting attitude towards the state church at all, but I simply realized my family is Vineyard, and that's why the state church hasn't stopped being part of my friends. I'll put it that way.
Great. That sounds really exciting. So, of course, I mentioned a supernatural lifestyle, the turning towards the surroundings, meaning towards those around us. The people around us, I believe, should shape our environment and come as you are.
Yes.
Was there a moment at this conference that you remember vividly where you said, wow, that was somehow You hadn't known it like that before. It made you really curious?
Actually, in many aspects, almost the opposite, but just as important. I sat there and thought, wow, this somehow breathes what fascinated me so much in that group back then, this authenticity also in the times of worship. This, hey, we are on the journey together and we are not the ones who have figured everything out, but it's something exciting to be on the road with Jesus. We discover things together and always ask ourselves what practical significance this has from Monday to Saturday and so on. So it was more the recognition effects, like that moment when I thought this is something completely new.
Together on the journey, and you don't have to have everything figured out. I find that really great, well summarized. So you have known Jesus for a really long time, basically since your early teenage years, 13, 14. When was faith difficult for you?
Faith was difficult for me when this group slowly started to dissolve because I increasingly missed the environment of peers with whom I could live out my faith. And there was never a moment where I actively decided like, oh, from today, I no longer believe or something like that. But it just increasingly lost its relevance in my everyday life. That is still something I noticed today, that Christian community can definitely be challenging. Who would deny that? But I also know it's something very important for my faith life. I can't and don't want to be a lone fighter with Jesus because it just doesn't do me any good.
Maybe we can talk about that briefly. Anchor of your faith. What keeps you with Jesus all these years? You already mentioned one point, community, being on the journey with others. What other anchors are there for you?
A very important anchor for me is that I have always thought about what is important to me when I look back on my life someday, I don't know, at 80. And I have always thought it is important to me loud. It is important to me that it somehow matters that I was here in this world. Just saying, hey, I had a nice, comfortable life and that was it, is not enough for me. And I feel that being on a journey with Jesus and living the life to which Jesus calls us is truly a very, very good way to make a difference with one's own life. And for me, it's not crucial whether I make a difference for 5 people or for 5 million. We'll see that then. But simply to say, it did matter that I was in this world. As I understand Jesus, he is the best role model I can think of, and he is also the one who best prevents me from veering off into strange directions where I might say, well, I may have had some influence, but it wasn't a good one, so I don't want that in the end either. So that is also something that keeps me very close to Jesus. And maybe a third point is that I have always truly felt that Jesus is there for me when things get difficult. That is also something where I notice in challenging times in my life, I have certainly struggled with many things, including myself at times, but actually this love and grace of Jesus was never a point where I felt I couldn't hold on to it internally anymore.
Okay, anchors of faith, community, you said, making a difference. So really saying, I want my life to serve more than just having a nice life. And simply the fact that Jesus is there, really, what undermines your faith? What hollows it out? What are red flags in your faith life?
Well, I am someone who tends to struggle with myself relatively quickly. In other words, my own inadequacies, my limits, situations where I notice that perhaps reality and my own expectations diverge. these are things that can certainly be challenges in my faith. Yes, I also notice that I am someone who has to discipline myself to some extent to really keep these quiet times to read the Bible.
It's just always on the go, and it often happens to us that we let the important things fall by the wayside because there are so many urgent things. And that is also something where I increasingly notice this is a time I want and need to take for myself. It's not something that just happens on its own, that you carve out this time from everyday life to consciously live in communion with Jesus, to read the Bible and such things. So I also have to pay a bit of attention to myself and how I organize my daily life.
I noticed you are someone who thinks broadly, who also, let's say, has the mental capacity to think on many different levels simultaneously. I believe you are a historian. Is that correct?
Exactly. I studied history and political science as two main subjects. Exactly.
Topic politics. Vineyard, how political are you? How would you describe the term politics to someone who has no idea about it?
When you hear the word politics, you might quickly think of things like party platforms, legislative processes, parliamentary committees, so very complex, cumbersome things. But I would fundamentally define politics much more broadly. For me, politics is the question of how a group of people wants to organize and shape their coexistence. And that can be a village of 150 souls, it can be a district, it can be a nation of 82 million. But basically, it is first about this question: how do we want to organize and shape our coexistence? And party programs are one aspect of that, but there is also the aspect of whether, for example, there should be a 30 kilometer per hour speed limit in front of my children's daycare. That too is an aspect of living together. And in that sense, I would say, hey, as soon as you start to engage a little with the question of what togetherness should look like, you're actually already thinking politically.
Okay, and Vineyard, I think what we want is to consciously move in the tension between personal relationship with God and social responsibility. So politics plays a role for us?
Yes, exactly. So I think that's also something that really appeals to me about Vineyard. It's a bit like what I said before. On one hand, there's always this question, how can Jesus truly be relevant in my everyday life, in my personal discipleship? And at the same time saying, we are placed into a world, into an environment. And my conviction is that we do have a responsibility from Jesus. And this doesn't necessarily have to be politics in terms of party programs and parliamentary committees, but that I am fundamentally interested in what is happening in my surroundings. I believe that is something that concerns us as followers of Jesus.
Our topic today is especially hot because we notice that in recent years, Christians have been very politically engaged, but in a way that might not be the way we see with Jesus. It's a lot about power, targeted seizure of power, and the idea is to do good with this power. I'd like to talk with you about that next, but start with a small detour. Did Jesus actually get involved in the politics of his time, and how?
Well, I would say Jesus definitely got involved in politics in the sense that he repeatedly challenged the establishment of his time. What we do not find with Jesus is that he directly comments on day-to-day politics or speaks out for any, I don't know, parties. But that also has to do with the fact that in the time Jesus lived, Judea was under Roman occupation. In other words, there was basically no opportunity for the Jews at that time to participate politically. And then there was, of course, a Jewish elite that also had social influence. But as I said, you can see that Jesus repeatedly challenged and confronted this group as well.
So the Jewish expectation at the time of Jesus was a messianic expectation, yes?
Someone will come who will free us from the Romans, who will establish God's rule on earth. But when Jesus comes, he does not fulfill this expectation of taking power. What does Jesus do?
So I think what we see very strongly with Jesus is that he opposes this human concept of power, or let's say perhaps this worldly concept of power, which is about dominance and enforcement, with what we in the Vineyard call the kingdom of God. So this question, what should our interactions actually look like if everything really goes as God actually intended or envisions? And that has a lot to do, for example, with the question of how we deal with marginalized groups, with people who are weak, who are poor. That is something that runs throughout the entire Bible. That is what the prophets repeatedly say, or Jesus says, hey, this is a very, very important point. And that is basically, you notice there, as with Jesus, yes, if you will, two kingdoms collide. This is this worldly kingdom with the concept of power that exists there, and this kingdom of God, an upside down kind. That's a key word you sometimes hear. So actually, it is turned upside down. The King of Kings comes as a servant, kneels before his disciples, washes their feet, which was considered a very humiliating task at the time. And this clearly shows that their power in the kingdom of God is understood and lived differently than it often is here in this world.
Our hope in Vineyard is to live like Jesus. So we coined this term and to do things the way Jesus did them. And our hope is that we follow a kingdom of God understanding. So we say, yes, God is in the process of taking power and he wants that, and that's good. But he does it not with violence, but with serving justice. So he actually comes and serves the people. And I had already hinted at it. We are experiencing Christians all over the world who are actually trying to take a different path. And through direct influence, through power politics, maybe also through money, to politically place Jesus in their environment. The seven mountains, the seven mountains concept is a keyword there. Maybe you can briefly explain what is meant by seven mountains.
Exactly. So seven mountains in the short version is the idea that there are certain areas that strongly shape our society. These include, for example, media, the education system, politics, families. So the whole concept of family. And so seven areas have been defined, which are said to exert a strong influence on the values by which our society lives. And the idea is to say that they consciously strive to exert influence in these seven areas because it has a multiplying effect. In other words, Christians should, for example, strive to gain influence in the media landscape because that in turn affects how certain things are reported in the media. That's the seven mountains concept.
Sounds really positive at first, huh? What is the danger?
So the danger I see there is that basically it's also about power at the end of the day. Power has become somewhat of a taboo word in our German language. It's actually always a bit negatively connoted. Now, if you take the word scope for action, then it's nothing other than power and sounds much more positive. So in that sense, I'm not fundamentally about condemning this notion of power, because if you will, as the leader of a vineyard church, I also have power in a certain way, and politicians have power. But the crucial point for me in the Seven Mountains story is that when I look into church history, I simply find that Christians have not handled the temptations that power always involves any better than people who are not following Jesus or who do not believe in God. And that is, on the one hand, I believe a great danger that it leads to abuse of power, and that can even happen with the best intentions, in the sense that one might say, well, now we just make sure to get rid of sin in our society by criminalizing it. And that additionally, and that is first of all the first problem, people suffer when Christians abuse power, just as they suffer from any abuse of power. The second problem is that abuse of power in the name of Jesus ultimately also damages Jesus himself, damages his reputation. And in that sense, spiritually speaking, it is actually even worse than when people abuse power that is not connected with faith. And that is why I am very, very cautious with such approaches that ultimately reach for power from our faith motivation, because the risk of it going wrong is simply very real. Therefore, I advise caution.
Jesus had unlimited creative freedom, that is, unlimited power at his disposal. But how did he handle power?
Yes, super exciting.
So one thing that always moves me is this scene in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus says, hey, I could call upon legions of angels to fight for me and destroy everything, and I still choose to go this way to the cross. And you can see there, Jesus did not reach out for worldly power in that sense. So even when they, at this event that we celebrate today as Palm Sunday, this entry into Jerusalem. So Jesus allowed them to celebrate him as king, but he did not seize this power, did not start the Jesus revolution, and somehow begin to fight the Romans.
And that is something that really stands out to me about Jesus. He could have, but he didn't.
And basically, he really had more of this, I would say, this sourdough starter. So I live as an example. I pass on to people what I find important. I shape people, and in this way, little by little, actually started this this movement that later became the church. So that's what I see in Jesus.
Then, of course, with the Pentecost event, the Holy Spirit also comes into play. That also naturally plays a role in the development that takes place. But as I said, the crucial thing about Jesus for me is that on one hand, where it was necessary, he really challenged the establishment where claim and reality clashed, but he himself never, so to speak, reached for exercising power in a worldly sense.
There is a really nice quote that I found. I don't know exactly who said it, but someone, I think, from the vineyard environment said this about the Seven Mountains concept. And he said, yes, as vineyard, we are actually on a different path. We are not present on these seven mountains, but we are actually traveling in the valleys and serving the people Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount. Evatsiya and Sitsansam.
Yes. I also find that a crucial difference. So this Seven Mountains approach does encourage reaching out to people who really have influence or becoming someone who has influence. And I think that's not forbidden or anything. I mean, Jesus also loved influential people. That's not a question at all. I also don't think it's bad if, as a follower of Jesus, one holds a position in society that is associated with influence. But at the same time, I believe the Bible repeatedly and very clearly urges us to focus on people who are truly marginalized, the poor, the broken, the prisoners, the sick, the disabled. And these are typically people who do not have an influential position in our society. That's why they are marginalized. And I just think that with such a Seven Mountains approach, there's a certain danger that one starts to care for people with the cost-benefit mindset. There's a certain danger that this happens.
When it comes to politics, I feel that German Christians think in a rather polarized way. Either they have a very strong opinion, or they express themselves little, or are hesitant to make political statements. To which of these two groups would you rather assign the people in Vineyard Dach, and what would be your wish?
Well, I think basically you probably find both groups within Vineyard Dach. But I also believe that precisely because of our sense that we have a responsibility for the environment we are placed in, perhaps a greater openness, or yes, perhaps encouraging people more strongly to think politically than might be the case in other movements or denominations. And in that sense, I believe we are, as I said, we are not political in the sense of being a party political movement, but we are in the sense of my definition, meaning we are interested in how society should look, how people should live together. In that sense, I believe we are quite a political movement without everyone who identifies with Vineyard having to say, this is my big life theme.
What would be your wish for Vineyard? How could someone who considers themselves part of Vineyard Dech perceive themselves as a political being and represent that outwardly?
So my wish would be that we encourage people to get politically involved if they feel that it is something close to their heart. That we also stand behind people who do that. That has to do with prayer, for example. It has to do with the fact that we can support such people in very simple ways. So we once had someone in our vineyards for a while who had, a relatively prominent position in politics. And it was always important to me, for example, that when he is with us in events, home groups, church services, whatever, that he is simply just, I'll use a placeholder name, he can simply be Thomas. He is not the politician who does this and that, so that he has a retreat where he can simply be a private person.
Mm.
That was always important to me. And I also believe that for people who have such prominent positions, it's important to provide them with these retreats.
Your city, Dresden, is politically really a hotspot and has been in the press a lot in recent years, mostly because of right-wing groups that have become very prominent. How is it for Vineyard Dresden? How do you find a way not to reject or exclude people and still draw a line in the sand and say that is wrong and we cannot let that stand?
Well, on the one hand, we have to say that in our vineyard, we actually never had major conflicts at that point. Because I think that, yes, probably for people who really think strictly right-wing, the vineyard might be too left-wing. But, well, no idea, but at least that was, I know from other communities, it's always a huge topic because we haven't experienced it like that. But at the same time, it's a super important question. So how do we manage that? How do we deal with people who think differently at that point? And we still have contact with them. On the one hand, I find it important to make it clear to myself where I draw this red line, and I don't draw it where I say I just have a different political opinion, but I draw it where I feel it is really not compatible with the values I perceive in Jesus and in the Bible. So I'll give a concrete example. So where people are valued less because they have the so-called wrong skin color, I feel that is a red line. That is simply not compatible with the Bible as I read it. Now, if someone says, I am in favor of banning gender-neutral language, I have a personal opinion on that, but that's not something where I would say, wait a minute, as a Christian, you can't say that. And that's what I find important, to look at where there is really a blatant contradiction to biblical values as I understand them, and where someone might just have a different political opinion than I do. And where someone comes and really represents such blatantly different values, I still do not personally reject them. So the expectation I have for myself is that I want to be in conversation with anyone who does not refuse to engage in conversation themselves. I find that very important. I also always try to ask myself the question, why do people think the way they do? So if someone is firmly convinced that people with dark skin are worth less, that must come from somewhere. That's something I just want to try to understand. And then, as I said, really trying to give these people the feeling that I might have a lot of trouble with your attitude, and I think it's okay to address that, but I do not reject you personally as a human being.
Mm-hmm. And I don't want to claim that I always succeed excellently. I'm just a human there too. There I am again at my own personal limits. But that is at least something I want to work on in myself. And really, yes, I want to let the Holy Spirit grant me to become more like Jesus in the sense that I truly confront people with the truth as I perceive it, but at the same time, do not meet them with rejection or even hate.
Yes. Do we have to have an opinion on every political issue and also represent it publicly?
No, I definitely don't think so.
There is nothing wrong with having a political opinion on individual matters, but as a movement, we don't have to express ourselves on everything. And above all, I think that within this spectrum of things that are not in stark contradiction to biblical values, we as Vineyard must and want to tolerate that there are simply different opinions.
Well, I would not like it if the leadership of Vineyard were to stand up and say we are now making an official statement on the topic of gender prohibition, for example.
I mean, as I said, I have a personal opinion on that, but I think one should not mix the claim of spiritual truth with political convictions, which everyone is allowed to have.
Okay. Hey, thank you very much, Christian. Super interesting conversation. A lot of puzzle pieces coming together, I think. We talked about how politics basically means influencing one's natural direct environment. We talked about how Jesus definitely also appears politically, but that he basically does not seek a political takeover, but rather aims to bring about a change of hearts, one might say, to bring people closer. My question would now be a bit addressing Vineyard, what would you say? Which political issues should we as the Vineyard movement address much more boldly if we as friends of Jesus, and that's often how we talk about ourselves, really want to be credible?
What I perceive in Jesus is that he consistently prioritizes spiritual truth over his personal comfort, definitely. And what I would wish for, and I first hold myself accountable, is that we also remain courageous and, where necessary, become brave in addressing topics that are quite obviously spiritually true and yet definitely scratch at the comfort zone. A large part of our prosperity in the Western world is actually based on the exploitation of the global South. That is completely undeniable. And if we had a fair global economic order, the global South would be significantly better off. However, the Western world would also have significantly less prosperity than it currently does. And I think we are sometimes tempted to be a bit quieter, a bit tamer about such matters. So, not just us Vineyard, but we Christians overall. And for example, I would wish that we simply have the courage to raise our voice, even where we know that it would really cost something at that point, to live according to the values of the Bible. Another topic is the example of refugee policy. Of course, there are challenges around the topic of migration that also need to be solved. But at the same time, the current state of affairs is that we are, to put it bluntly, letting tens of thousands of people perish in the Mediterranean so that they don't come to us. And this is happening in the name of the EU, to which we belong. And there, for me, the question is, so are we somehow silent now? Does it stay a bit with polite Facebook posts that we don't like it so much? Or is it really something where we stand up and say, hey, people, it can't be that Frontex is dragging non-Siwazi refugee boats out of the Mediterranean, knowing full well that we will never hear from these people again. And we just say, oh, well, what can you do? That's something where I say it can't be. I would simply wish that we as Vineyard remain and become a courageous voice again and again.
A second area I would really wish for is that we as Vineyard DAF are always a strong voice. Yes, by now one must say, also simply in defense of our pluralistic free society, because it is now very much under attack from various directions. And for me at that moment, it wasn't so much decisive whether it comes from the right.
It bothers me just as much when it comes from the left or from Islamist or Christian fundamentalist sides. I am truly convinced that we, as followers of Jesus, can live our faith nowhere better than in a free, pluralistic society. So even a Jesus state, however it may be structured, will, I believe, ultimately leave us with less freedom than a democratic, pluralistic society does.
And the long story short, I wish that Vineyard is also a strong voice to defend this pluralism, this freedom. And as I said, it's not about Vineyard being against the right, but Vineyard, I feel, should be against attempts to undermine this pluralism, this freedom, no matter which direction it comes from.
We briefly mentioned the term Kingdom of God at the beginning. I would like to close with that, just taking another look at this Kingdom of God. That is a term Jesus uses when he says, the Kingdom of Heaven or the reign of heaven is now beginning with me. That means God is establishing his will, establishing his justice. And that is what we firmly believe. That is why Jesus also sends the Holy Spirit. And that is where we want to be led in Vineyard Dej. Yes, this idea of the coming of the Kingdom of God, to what extent does it give you hope when you think about the political world, the political landscape in Germany, Austria, Switzerland?
Well, it gives me hope on the one hand that our society becomes a bit more like how Jesus or God envisioned it, especially regarding the whole topic of justice. How do we deal with marginalized groups? And that is something I really want to reach out for. And then for me, an aspect of the Kingdom of God is not just the signs, like signs and wonders, although I find it great when such things happen, no question. But for me, the Kingdom of God is also characterized by the change in people's character. We need this so urgently in this world, especially today. We notice that integrity, strength of character, these are such important things. And I simply believe that this is something where we can really make a difference as followers of Jesus. So where we allow the Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus, we will still not be perfect people, but hopefully we will be people of integrity. We will be people who do not depend on the applause of anyone, but on values, simply on the yes that God has for us, and with this strength of character, with this integrity, also take on responsibility. There are also people of integrity who have nothing to do with Jesus. That is not a question at all, but anyone who goes into politics and is of integrity is simply a gain for our society, and the breaking in of the Kingdom of God gives me great hope.
Thank you very much, Christian. Nice statement. And you can really tell that you also have hope there. And I wish that you bring this into the Vineyard umbrella, that you don't stop talking about it and encourage us to be political, to take a stand, to draw a line in the sand and to say, this is what Jesus stands for, without violently trying to seize power strong.
Perhaps if I may share a final thought, let's really make sure we never become cynical. And the temptation is so great in our current times where so many terrible things are happening, where one often feels that it somehow, yes, almost feels pointless to engage in certain matters. And there is indeed a great temptation to become cynical, but I believe that is one of the most destructive things there is when people become cynical. And that is a hope and wish for me, that we as the Vineyard movement never become cynical, that we always correct in a loving way when people express themselves cynically. And that's also something where I say, hey, people, it happens to me sometimes, I sometimes post things on Facebook when I'm frustrated, which then sounds cynical, sarcastic. And I am grateful for anyone who tells me in a loving way, hey, that's actually not about, it's a constructive way to deal with challenges. So let's really resist cynicism.
Yeah, super Christian. Thank you very much. Strong conclusion. That was Vineyard Flow, the Vineyard podcast for Germany, Austria, and Switzerland. We asked, Vineyard, who are you? Where do you come from? Where are you going and what moves you? A big thank you to all listeners for following us. And don't forget, stay in the flow.